right. If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Psalm 91. And I would like to continue with the time we have. I will just blatantly ignore the time, which is something pastors learn in Bible school, like in the first hour or something. But we're talking about Psalm 91, so let's start reading, and let's read the first four verses. It says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome, deadly pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler." Oh, let's read the next one. It's so good. Let's just 5 and 6. "You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that destroys at noonday." That's good, huh? You shall not be afraid. There are a lot of "you shall nots" in the Bible, and "you shall not be afraid" is one of them. I know we always think about the "you shall not murder" and "you shall not lie." The Bible says "you shall not fear." Isn't that cool? This is why I'm excited about it. Every time God tells us to do something, He gives us the strength to do it. This actually is one of the big differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, you know, the law was given to show people you cannot do it. In the New Covenant, we see all these things. You know, Jesus actually says, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. He says, you know, all the stuff I tell you, you can actually do this. My word is powerful. Jesus came, and one of the things he started to preach was, I will give you power. You will receive power from on high, and I will be in you, and the Holy Spirit will be in you, and He will be on you, and He will be strong, and you will be strong on the Lord and on the power of His might. So every time you read something like this, it's not like, oh, I can't do that. No, you can. Do you know why? Because He told you so. This is the cool part. So I'm excited about these things. When you read these things in the Bible, never go like, oh, I need to do all this. It's like, I can do that. Yes, you can. Anyway, so we're looking at Psalm 91. And, you know, Psalm 91 is known for the wonderful promises of protection that we find in this psalm. I already told you, it's the soldier's psalm. There are a lot of soldiers that while they were fighting, sometimes they were on the opposite side of the fence, you know, of the line. But, you know, they had it in their pocket, you know, Psalm 91, they were reading it every day. It's why? Because of all these promises of protection. And some of the things you read in here, and I encourage you to read it every day if you can. But seriously, I mean, if you tell me you're too busy in 24 hours to read this thing out loud once, you're lying. You are. And sometimes we're lying to ourselves. You know, well, you know, I'm so busy, I can't do it. You were starting to believe our own lies. I did not ask you to listen to a 12-hour seminar on Psalm 91. It's just about reading the psalm. Just have it in your back pocket or have it in your shirt pocket and then just, you know, get it out, you know. I know for a fact that at least twice a day you'll be in the bathroom. And if it takes you longer, or let me put it this way, if it doesn't take that long that you can read that psalm, then you're either 12 or I have no idea where I'm going with this. Anyway, so I'm usually pretty good at somehow, but no, not here. I have no clue where I'm going with this. But because of all the great promises we see here in this psalm, the Bible says we don't have to fear. Jesus said, don't worry. The Bible over and over says, do not fear. And, you know, last week or the week before, you know, I said one of the most powerful things you can learn to say by faith is I refuse to fear. Because fear doesn't help doesn't help with anything. Fear does not help. Fear paralyzes you. Fear will suck you into doubt and into unbelief. That's what fear is going to do. Fear is twisted faith. It's your faith in the power of the devil. That's what fear is. And Jesus said, don't do that. Don't do that. Faith is believing in the power of God, in the ability of God in your life. Fear is believing in the ability of the devil in your life. That's all it comes down to. And I don't know about you, I refuse to believe in the ability of the devil in my life. I refuse to fear. And the Bible says I don't have to. In fact, Jesus said, you shall not fear. You shall not worry. You shall not fear. You shall not be anxious. So if Jesus said it, let's all do it. But you know, just like every other promise in the Bible, these promises are conditional. And we don't like to hear this, you know, especially nowadays. But it's true. The promises of God, I haven't studied it completely out, so let me just say the vast majority of the promises of God are conditional. Well, actually, technically, all of them are. But for you, there is something God says that he wants us to do in order for us to receive these promises, or in order for us to be in the position to live in these promises. And there is a fine line. I'm not talking about earning his blessing, because we cannot earn his blessings. Jesus earned these blessings for us. But even Jesus said that there are certain things that he wants us to do so we can actually enjoy these blessings. And, you know, we get a big hint here in Psalm 91 in the first verse. It says, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So the main condition to live in this realm of divine protection, and we said there is this place, because God is not a liar. He told us so in Psalm 91. There is a place of physical and spiritual protection for us that we can live in, that we can live from. And the Bible says, I mean, here, Psalm 91, verse 1, it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High," not walks in and out, not knows it's there in case you really need it, but other than that, hey, you only live once. Remember, for a Christian, it's never YOLO. It's never "you only live once." Marlena, what is it for Christians? It's not YOLO. It's YOLOP. You only live once, but forever. YOLOP. But put that on a t-shirt. Doesn't sound good, so we just don't say it. But the Bible says that we need to dwell in that secret place. God wants us to dwell in that place. That's Psalm 91 and verse 1. Let's turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 15. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, this is Jesus saying something to that effect, something very that sounds very similar. You have to remember that the Old Testament was the Bible of the early church. You know, some people, and this is what I was referring to, some people preach, well, the early church didn't have a Bible. It came much later. Oh, yes, they did have a Bible. And they were preaching from it a lot every single week. And they were meeting every day. And they were listening and studying that Bible. And it was the Old Testament. They were just studying it from the point of view that Jesus gave them. His death, his burial, his resurrection. But boy, did they have a Bible. So Psalm 91 is the Bible Jesus read. So then Jesus comes along, and in John 15, and starting in verse 4, Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abides in the vine. No more can you, except you, abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you." Is that an incentive or what? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Wow, talking about what's in it for me here. But you know, we see it in Psalm 91, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High," Jesus tells us, "Abide in me." And then if we turn to 1 John, you know, it's the same apostle that wrote the gospel. He wrote some letters. And in the first letter of John that we have in our New Testament, and chapter 2 and verse 28, he says, "And now, little children," and that's us. I know we don't like that very much, but that's what we are. "And you, little children," he said, oh, I just get a message. Mother Teresa is now officially a saint, in case you want to know that. Rome has been busy. All right. Isn't that great that we don't have to wait for some dude to pronounce us a saint when the Bible says the moment you believe in Christ, you are in him and you are a saint? It doesn't get any more saintier than that. So I'm grateful for that. Just so you know what I'm doing while you turn in your Bibles, I'm reading the news. But in 1 John 2 and verse 28, it says, "Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Now, all these scripture about abiding in him, I mean, if you really read the context, sometimes you might get nervous. Well, here's the thing. There are some people who say, well, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do that, or you're going to go to hell. I don't care if you're a Christian. I don't care if you believe in Jesus. If you don't do this, if you don't do that, if you don't do that, you're going to hell. He hates you. He is angry with you. You're going to hell. Now, that is not in the Bible. That's wrong. But, hey, you know what? One time in a service in 1982, I got up and I believed in Jesus. I've never done anything with the Lord since then. I don't really care what Jesus has done for me. I don't care for the Bible. I never go to church and I never do anything. I'm just so glad I go to heaven one day. Well, that's not in the Bible either. So, you know, there is a balance. But we can see that in this balance, there is a responsibility on us to abide in him. Psalm 91 verse 1 tells us so. Jesus tells us so. His apostles tell us so. So I am tempted to believe that it is so. That there is a responsibility on us to dwell, to abide, or a better word actually in English, I think, is to, and that's the literal translation of the Greek, to continue in Christ. This is what we do. We continue in Christ. Salvation does not come because at one point you said, sounds good to me. That's not how salvation comes. Salvation comes because you have a heart belief in what Jesus did for you, and salvation stays because you continue in that belief. And not because you had it once and now you don't care. Now you just, oh, kind of an emotional moment. My grandma was with me, and I knew that's what she really wanted when the preacher said, come forward, everybody, believe in Jesus. So I kind of walked. You know, that's not how you get saved, and that's not how you live that life that Jesus has for you. There is a responsibility for us to continue and to abide and to dwell in him. So what does it look like in the 1.5 hours that we have left? Let's just look at what it means. You know, what does it look like to abide in him? If we abide in him, what does that look like? And first of all, I mean, we're in 1 John. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. And you know that. It says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God." Whosoever confesses that Jesus is God, the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. See, if you put your faith in Jesus, the Bible says in another place, you know, if you believe in your heart that, and confess with your mouth, you know, that he is Lord and that he rose from the dead, you shall be saved. And it says, you know, if that's what you confess, if that's what you believe, you dwell in him. That's what it looks like to dwell in him. You put your faith and your trust continually in Jesus and in what he has done for you on the cross. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that by faith we have been sealed in him, right? By faith, this is how we get into Christ, how we get in there, how we step over, by faith. And then it says, you know, if we confess him as the Son of God, God will dwell in us and we dwell in him. Right? So number one, what does it mean to dwell in him? What does it look like to dwell in him? Well, it means that we believe in Jesus. But you knew that, right? All right. So point number two, I could have skipped that one and saved time. But point number two, and we read this in John 15. If you want to, you can turn there again. But in John 15 and in verse 7, Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. You see that over and over in John 15, I think about 10 times Jesus tells us to abide in him, to keep abiding, living, dwelling, continuing in him. And every once in a while he throws in, oh, and my words in you. In John chapter 8, Jesus says, if you continue, and it's the same word, if you abide, remain, continue in my word, that's when you're my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So it's important that we let his word abide in us. Part of abiding in him is to allow his word to abide in us. It's to, you know, as Psalm 91 even, you know, in Psalm 91, God speaks in the end. That end part, this is God speaking. And he says, because he knows me and because he knows my name, I will redeem him. I will honor him. I will show him my salvation, you know. So it's important to know. It's important to know, what is the name of God? What is his name? Who is he? And that's why we have the Bible. This tells us, you know, who God is, and it tells us about his names. And how do we know all this? Well, through his word. We need to allow his word to abide in us. Not just, thank you for that, amen. I'll take it. I'll cherish it. I'll hang it on the wall at home. I really appreciate that. But it is true. It's an amen deal. But the next one, you know, is God wants us to not just hear his word, but to obey his word. And in 1 John, and a lot of these scriptures come from 1 John. You can tell that John was the one that recorded, you know, that sermon from Jesus, or that teaching from Jesus, how important it is to abide in him. John was the one who obviously thought that was important. He wrote his gospel, by the way. That's what John says. He wrote the gospel so you may believe in Jesus and have life in him. He wants you to live in him. He doesn't just want you to, at one point, make an emotional decision about some kind of old religion. No, life. This is what Christianity is. It's a life. And that's why that gospel is written. So what Jesus says here, abiding in him, it talks about the importance of just living that life with him. And that same apostle had a great revelation, because we already looked at 1 John 4 and 1 John 2 and verse 6. It says, he that says he abides in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. And that is very logical. If you say, I am in Christ, you automatically set the standard that you also walk like Christ, because you are in him. Somehow there's this theology nowadays, we don't have to walk like Christ because we're in him. What? The Bible says, because you're in him, you ought to walk like he walked. Because we are in him, and we confess him, so that means God lives in us. So we kind of should walk like he walked. And if we claim to dwell in him, if we claim, well, I'm in this secret place, these promises are for me, the Bible says abiding means we kind of obey his word. We do what he tells us to do. The next chapter in 1 John 3 and verse 6, it says, whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. At this point in the sermon, every single person in this room is under severe condemnation. Well, everywhere you read these kind of words in 1 John, in the Greek, it doesn't talk about something happens that the Bible calls sin. You do something the Bible calls sin. Because if that would be true, all of us would go to hell. Now, it talks about continuing in sin. It says, he who keeps on, it says, whosoever abides in him does not keep on sinning. Whosoever keeps on sinning. We talked about that at WordFest on Friday. This is just the opposite of abiding in him. You just make the choice. What do you want? To abide in him or to abide in sin? You can't do both. And if you abide in him and something happens to you, or you do something the Bible calls sin, and believe me, you have last week, the Bible says his blood cleanses us, and he's faithful and just, and he forgives our sins. Praise the Lord. But your decision and your faith is, I abide in him, and not I abide in sin. Because both doesn't work together. That's kind of part of the New Testament, in case you didn't know that. But so if we say we dwell in him, it also means we want to obey. We want to obey his word. When he says, fear not, we don't fear. Same chapter, 1 John 3 and verse 24, it says, and he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. He that keeps his commandments, that's the one that dwells in him. Keeping his commandments, what he tells us is important. By the way, this is also what keeps you in the secret place of the Most High. Because if you do what God says, the chance of catching a sexually transmitted disease is zero. I will not go into that direction any further. But there are a lot of things that keep you safe when you do what he told you to do. But then also, the verse goes on, hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. Part of Psalm 91 is not that we do whatever we think we should do. Oh, God's going to protect us. No, you have his Spirit. So there might be some points where he says, do not enter that plane. Do not take that train. Do not go there right now. Do not send your kids to that place right now. Or maybe if you send your kids, just be with them. Don't just drive them there. Stay with them for 10 more minutes. You know, maybe there is something the Lord tells you just to keep you safe, to keep your kids safe, you know. Psalm 91 does not mean that we just do whatever we want. Oh, and God's going to somehow take care of it. That's what the devil wanted us to believe. He took Jesus, right, up to the temple, said, you know what, if you're the Son of God, just jump. The Bible says he will give his angels charge over you and nothing's going to happen to you. And Jesus said, you leave me, devil, because you shall not tempt the Lord. Right? So we're not just doing whatever we think we should do and, oh, the Lord's going to take care of it. He's given us his Spirit. We abide in him. We hear him. He wants to speak to us. So that's what that looks like. And I promise this is the last point. And that actually is a promise. But the next one is number four, very important, but we'll just skim over it. Keep yourself in love. To be in that place of protection and to abide in the secret place, to abide in him means keep yourself in love. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no occasion of stumbling in him. He that loves his brother abides in the light. Next chapter, chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother abides in death. If you're under condemnation right now, it's because you might not understand what love means. Love does not mean that when you look at your brothers and sisters, you know, if you just look around this room and you see your brothers and sisters, that you just get this warm and fuzzy feeling on the inside. And you just want to take everybody home with you. And, you know, and when you go on vacation, you just can't stand to be on vacation without your brothers and sisters. You know, that's not what it means. That's kind of our idea of what love means, right? No, it means you want their best. It means you're aware of the fact we are brothers and sisters, and you want the best for your sister, you want the best for your brother, and you want to be a family. And, you know, if your brother suffers or your sister suffers, well, you know, it means it touches you. It touches your heart. You don't just go, I don't care about that person. I have a family to take care of. Well, they are family. You know, so, right? So this is part of us, and by this we know that we abide in him. And if you look at somebody in this room and you can honestly and truly say from the bottom of your heart, I hate that person, get saved. Because a saved person cannot hate that person. So maybe you're just saying things like this, but, you know, deep in your heart, you know, the ultimate Brother Hagin test. Just go to that person and just look them in the eye and just say, I wish The moment you leave this place, a plane crashes right on top of your head, gushes all your guts out, crushes your brain, and I want your children to watch. Tell them that. Could you do that?
No.
Yeah, because you love them. If you really hated them, you could say that. But you don't hate them. This is just talk to Dal. I love this. I hate this. Forget it. All right. Next chapter, chapter 4. I told you, it's still on the last point, just so you know. First John 4 and verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God." And he is so perfectly logical again. If you say, "I dwell in him," it means you dwell in love. You do. And if you get out of love, get into love as quickly as you can. So there's a lot I could say about all that, but it all can be boiled down to this. Believe in Jesus, follow God's word, and walk in love. That's it. And that means to abide in him. And all the wonderful things in Psalm 91, they all hinge on that. To abide in him, to stay in that secret place. To not just walk anywhere, stay in that place. Make him your refuge. Make him your fortress. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, if you believe that, then say that with me. Say, "I abide in him.
I abide in him.
I abide in Jesus.
I abide in,
I abide in the secret place.
I abide in the secret place.
Psalm 91 is for me
because I abide in him.
I believe in Jesus.
I hear his word.
I stay in his word.
I obey his word.
I walk in love.
And
I'm protected every day because I'm in him." Amen? Amen. All right. Time is. Let's all stand. Let's all stand and, you know, let's pray. Let's thank God. Psalm 91, read it. It's your bathroom psalm now, but read it. It's good. It will bless you. It has wonderful promises, even healing. If you need healing, take that psalm. It's all in there. Powerful, powerful portion of the word of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you cannot lie. If you said it, it's the truth. And we know the truth now. And it will set us free, free from fear. I thank you that every person in this room, that you want to set them free from fear through this truth. They don't have to fear. They don't have to worry. They can boldly say, "The Lord will never leave me nor forsake me. He is my helper." So I can boldly say, "I will not fear what man can do unto me." I thank you, Father, that we are your children. And as your little children, we will abide in you. And we will walk in your word, we will obey you, we will listen to the Holy Spirit in us, we will walk in love, and we thank you that we, our family, our kids, we will be protected every single day. We receive that in our lives, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, before you go, let me give you my invitations. If you're here today and you have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, you have never confessed, "I believe he's the Son of God," and you have never believed that Jesus really died on the cross for you to take your sin away. In your place, he did that. He paid all the penalties, all the punishment, all the thing you feel guilty for. Right now, you're the conviction in your heart. You go, "Oh, I can't live like that. I don't know why." Well, Jesus, that's why he came. He wants to give you a new life. So if that's you, if you have never received Jesus in your heart, I want to give you this invitation. We close the service in a minute. We'll have some wonderful people up here. We'll have our team up here. They would love to pray with you, show you what that means. You will not join a church. You will not sign a membership application. What you will do is you will meet Jesus, your Lord and Savior. And if you are here, you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, the invitation stands. You can come up, and if you have any prayer request, we have a team up here. We would love to pray with you because he's a good father. Yes. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and we still have some time for coffee and tea. So God bless you.